Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, from chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who bore our sins in his own body on the cross, who alone can take up and bear our guilt away, dear fellow redeemed in his precious blood. It happened in the village of Capernaum, a fishing village on the northwest bank of the Sea of Tiberias, also called the Lake of Galilee. It was perhaps the year 30 AD when four men trudged through the streets of the little village carrying a common burden. Their burden was a fifth man, a paralyzed man on a pallet, a makeshift bed. When they arrived at their destination, they discovered they had a problem. When they came to the house in which Jesus of Nazareth was speaking, it was full of people. And as is often the case with crowds, no one wanted to give up their vantage point. And so the four men and their burden were left on the outside looking in. And so they made their way up onto the roof of the house. They cleared away a portion of the roof and gently lowered their burden into the room below and into the presence of Jesus of Nazareth. We all have our favorite Bible accounts for different reasons. This one is one of my favorites, and it really ought to be one of your favorites as well. For you see, what happened in Capernaum on that day has lasting meaning for sinners like you and me to this very day. There were five men with one burden, a burden that only one person could take up and carry away. Nearly every Sunday we confess, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." May God the Holy Spirit grant that these are not empty words, but rather the expression of a childlike faith, a personal confidence in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. We therefore begin with the prayer of Jesus himself, "Sanctify them by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth." Amen. Next Sunday in our Sunday Bible class, we will take up a study of the Gospels, the four historical books that tell the life of Jesus of Nazareth. It is of note that this particular account is recorded in three of the four Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. While the evangelists Mark and Luke tell us how the paralyzed man came to be in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth, namely through a hole in the roof, the Gospel of Matthew cuts to the chase, telling us simply that an unnumbered group of men brought a paralyzed man to Jesus lying on a bed. The Holy Spirit also tells us that Jesus saw more than the paralyzed man himself and the bed upon which he lay. For Jesus of Nazareth was more than the son of Mary. He was also the Son of God. He saw through the facade of the human appearance into the heart. All three of the gospel writers tell us that Jesus saw in their hearts what no man can see, but it's stated so matter-of-factly that perhaps we don't note it for what it is, a miracle. Jesus saw that in their hearts, each of the five men trusted in him. Yes, all five. There's no good reason, there's no hint that we should leave out the paralyzed man on his bed. Jesus knew, as only God could, that these individuals trusted in him in their hearts. He knew that the man lying on the bed was sorry for his sins and trusted in him for forgiveness, and Jesus immediately did something about it. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." But if we're to understand why it was that Jesus first forgave the paralyzed man, we need to understand that the paralyzed man himself wasn't only a burden to the other four. He had his own burden to bear. Being paralyzed didn't exempt him from being a sinner and feeling his guilt. Moreover, it was commonly believed in those days, as it is sometimes still believed today, that sickness and disease are the result of a specific sin. In Jesus' day, it was believed that if a woman was unable to have children, or if a person came down with leprosy, that they were under the judgment of God. It was assumed by Job's wife and his friends when he nearly lost everything in a single day that he was surely being judged by God for some terrible sin he had committed. That's what the people thought about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with the sacrifices, and the 18 people upon whom a tower in Siloam fell. They all assumed that they must have done something terrible for this to happen to them. Jesus' own disciples thought the same way from time to time. On one particular occasion, they came upon a blind man and they asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus explained on that occasion, as only God can, that the man wasn't born blind because of some sin committed by him or by his parents, but that God would be glorified in healing him. Nevertheless, it still happens today, doesn't it? That people look upon the external circumstances of another and assume that they must have done something terribly wrong for that to happen. While some sins certainly have consequences that remain even after forgiveness, it is always dangerous business to assume that we know the reason why God has allowed something to happen to someone else. Frankly, we don't know if this man was born paralyzed or if it happened later in life. But as a paralyzed man, he knew what everyone thought, that he must have done something terrible that this happened to him. And as a paralyzed man, he had plenty of time lying on his bed all day long to mull things over in his own mind, which is rarely a good thing. So I ask you, if you were to suddenly become paralyzed, unable to move, wouldn't be your only burden in time, would it? Every day you would have opportunity to ask yourself, why did this happen? Did I do something to deserve this? Is God angry with me? I assure you, wouldn't be long before your paralysis would only be part of your burden to bear. In our ignorance, we only see the physical problem of the paralyzed man. But Jesus, as the Son of God, saw behind that into the heart. He saw the man's guilt. He saw the man's sin and the weight of that sin. He saw the man's greatest need with the clarity that you and I will never see. And he addressed that greater problem first, which seems out of place for us. "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." There's a tenderness and a comfort in these words of Jesus that just doesn't come across in the English. Jesus didn't use the typical word for son, but he actually referred to the paralyzed man with a word that means child, as in my child. He told him his sins were sent away, as in sent away and never to be found again, gone for good. And you notice that Jesus didn't attach any strings either, did he? Jesus didn't say, if you're sorry, I'll think about it. He didn't say, as a matter of fact, there's a coupon today. You can get half off your sins. He didn't say, if you try from this day on to be a good person, I'll put in a word with the guy upstairs. He didn't say, if people pray hard enough, eventually you'll have forgiveness. And he didn't do anything to confirm or prove his word was true. He didn't touch the man. He didn't hug the man. There was no visible evidence to confirm that his sins were actually forgiven. He just said, your sins are sent away. In fact, if you'll notice, look close. Jesus is the only one that says anything in the entire account. If someone in the crowd said something, or the man himself, or his friends, it's not recorded. Praise God, right? Well, not everyone bought it. Not everyone believed Jesus' word. In fact, immediately it says that the scribes who were there present were offended. They believed that Jesus was promising something he couldn't deliver on. They believed that God alone can forgive sins, and they were right about that. The problem was they didn't believe that Jesus is God. But they didn't say anything. Not a word. They kept it to themselves. But it wasn't only known to themselves. They thought to themselves in their hearts, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Now, can you imagine the shock and surprise when Jesus turned to them and corrected them for something they were thinking? Something they hadn't said out loud. It doesn't say that Jesus saw the look on their face and turned to them. It says that he knew what they were thinking. The Gospel of John reveals that Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. He was fully human, yes, but also fully God. Even though he didn't always use his omniscience, on this occasion he did. Honestly, the fact that Jesus knew what they were thinking ought to have moved them to ask another question. If Jesus knows what's going on inside my head without me telling him, doesn't that prove that he's God and that he has authority and power? But they didn't believe Jesus could forgive sins because they didn't believe him God. They were about to be given more proof in a tangible way. But first, Jesus asked them a question and even offered them two options. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or to say arise and walk? Jesus didn't ask them which was easier to do. Because the fact of the matter was that both forgiving someone their sins and healing them of paralysis required the power and authority of God. What Jesus asked them was, which is easier to say? He asked the scribes, respected human beings, which of the two statements would be easier to say? And obviously, it would be easier to say, your sins are forgiven you. After all, who can argue? Who can dispute it? There's no number of sins being tabulated above my head that you could read like it was a comic strip. There's no spiritual host to turn and look at the big board and say, let's see, oh, I'm sorry, you still have sins. On the other hand, if Jesus said to the paralyzed man, arise and walk, and he didn't, the results would be catastrophic. Everyone would see, would know that Jesus' word was without power and authority. It was far easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, from a human point of view. But Jesus didn't give them an opportunity to answer the question. He turned from them and spoke again to the paralyzed but recently forgiven man. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Jesus put himself to the test in front of those who accused him of sin. It would have been crazy, even self-destructive, if Jesus had been what his enemies imagined, a self-delusional human being. And he was a human being, but he was also the Son of God. There was no pill, no touch, no x-ray. Jesus simply told the man who was paralyzed, get up, pick up your bed, go home. If the man did nothing, Jesus' promise, your sins are sent away, was also proved empty. If the man remained paralyzed, Jesus would be forever branded a fraud and a charlatan. But the man did what he was told, enabled by the word of Christ. And the same Jesus today still forgives sinners the same way, by word of mouth. The glorified and ascended Jesus, though not visibly present, still has the same power and authority to forgive sins today. In the case of the paralyzed man, he also healed the body of the man. But in healing his soul first, Jesus reminds us that one's relationship with God is more critical than one's relationship with the body, the tent in which we dwell. He also reminds us that our message as Christian missionaries first concerns reconciliation with God through the forgiveness of sins. He reminds us that if the soul is not reconciled to God, then the body, whatever way it is, whatever shape it's in, will still end up in hell. Jesus doesn't always heal the body either. He did on this occasion. But you know what he always promises to heal? The soul. He promises that everyone who comes to him will not be sent away. Everyone who comes to him penitent, he will forgive. And Jesus doesn't only forgive sinners, he also authorizes forgiven people to proclaim his forgiveness to others. We call it in the Catechism the office of the keys. The same Jesus promises to this very day, to those who stand behind him or stand with him, that they too can announce his forgiveness. And so we are to tell those who confess their sins and trust in Jesus, your sins have been sent away, like the paralyzed man. After Jesus arose from the dead, he authorized his people of every age, saying, listen carefully, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. When you called me to be your pastor, you called me to do this very thing for you. You called me, a sinful man, to tell you that when you confess your sins and faith in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. You called me, a sinful man, also to tell those among us who continue in sin that their sins have not been sent away. But that message isn't only given to me to proclaim, it's also given to you. And listen carefully. And know that I do not dispense my own personal forgiveness. You have no need of that. unless you sin against me personally. I am just a man. One called to proclaim the fact that Jesus died for sinners and that those who sorrow over their sins and trust in him are forgiven. If I were offering forgiveness of myself, that would be blasphemy, because that authority and power is not mine. I didn't live for you. I didn't die for you. I didn't rise again. But the one who sent me, he did. When I announce absolution or forgiveness to you, I only proclaim to you what Jesus won for you long ago. The words come from my mouth, but they aren't mine. They come from Jesus, the same Jesus who both forgave and then healed the paralyzed man, and who rose again to confirm your sins and his sins are forgiven. This is for real, and it's from Jesus. Whether it's spoken in absolution or announced in the words of institution. Therefore, I urge you, bring your burdens to Jesus. Your sins of word, your sins of thought, your sins of deed. Bring your pride, bring your hatred to Jesus. But do it honestly and do it in faith. Bring your guilty conscience to Jesus and lay it before him. He will clean your slate, forgive your sins, no strings attached. And when we come to that part in the Apostles' Creed, confess boldly, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, not because you've seen it, but because you know and trust that he has the authority and he has the power and the willingness to forgive. He has made atonement for your sins and for the sins of the whole world. And when you confess your sins to him in faith, whatever they are, those sins stand forgiven. 5 men came to Jesus with one common burden. It wasn't the paralyzed man, but each their own sin. And it's a good thing they came to Jesus, because he's the only one that can bear that burden. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.